Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Christian home. For I think the center of thanksgiving begins at home, because I think next to knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest blessing in all of life is a godly, stable home. Nothing can compare with the beauty and the stability and the meaning of a Christian home. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it's really a parallel passage to Colossians chapter 3, which is really a parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 5. And I need to give you the historical background and the overarching spiritual principle we're going to deal with, because if you miss the overarching spiritual principle and you don't recognize the historical background, you're going to interpret this, in my opinion, all on a very biased basis. So, the overarching spiritual principle that's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 is, be submissive one to another in the fear of Christ. And then there are several illustrations of this submissive principle given. First of all, is the submissive relationship within the home between wives and husbands. And by the way, husbands and wives. The submissive relationship between masters and slaves. And by the way, between Christian masters and Christian slaves. The relationship between parents and children. And then in this context, 1 Peter 2:13, that universal principle is given again. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then again it starts to list. Here it lists governmental authority. Then it talks about slaves and masters. Then it talks about wives and husbands. Then it talks about husbands and wives. Now, the universal principle that you've got to catch before you can understand the context is that in Jesus Christ, we are submissive one to another. And wives are just one aspect of a multitude of expressions of this universal principle. The word submissive is a word we don't like. It speaks of someone in authority over us. It speaks of someone telling us what to do. And we have certain rights. Nobody can tell what to do. I'm an American. I'm individual. I'll do it myself, thank you. Well, that's just not New Testament. Sorry. The New Testament perspective is that in the midst of our Christian freedom, we take our rights and we put it under the category of loving one another. So that loving one another becomes the central theme and not Christian rights. Our problem is too many of us stand on our hind legs and say, I have a right, it's my... No, friend, when you know Jesus Christ, rights become love. And that's true in the home between a wife and a husband, between parents and children. It's true at the office between working colleagues. It's true with all kinds of governmental authority. It's true in every aspect of our life that we must relate in a submissive, quiet way, in a Christian way, to the things in our environment. You say, but that's not good. We're taught to be aggressive and assertive and ambitious. Yes, we really are, aren't we? But the two words that characterize Jesus Christ are meek and gentle. And I think that as we come more and more to know Him and more to get a clear perspective on reality, that what God wants us to be as Christian people is like Jesus. With that in mind, that's really historical context. I'm sorry, ladies, but Bella Abzug is not the one that freed you. It was Jesus Christ a long time ago. And He not only freed you, He made you. They have to legislate that. Boy, when God makes you equal, you're equal, friend. The context of this is that women were possessions in most of the world for thousands and thousands of years. They could be traded and bought and sold and put away and taken back, and they had no rights at all, almost. That's hard for us to understand, but that was the context into which Paul was writing. That's why these passages deal so much with the wife, because that was the problem area. That was the radicalness of Paul's statement, was in the area of the wives of the women of that day. That is where the rub would have come, you see. And so Paul addressed himself with great clarity to the position of a wife. And the position of the wife in these passages is not one of meek, submissive animal kind of thing. It is the level of spiritual equality and yet also the area of what might be wise. Now, with those two great presuppositional backgrounds, I come to this passage to read with you what I hope might be a penetrating analysis, not only of American culture, but of the shabbiness of our interpersonal relationships. Before I read, I need to clarify one more point so we understand. Many folks read this and say, oh, we're talking about a believer marrying a non-believer. If I could stand on my head, jump down the stairs, anything I could do to get this over to you, the Bible nowhere, under any circumstances, categorically limits the fact that believers are to marry believers. This is not talking about, well, I marry this person. This is talking about two non-believers who become married, one of which finds the Lord. So this is not a thing saying, well, I'll just be quiet and gentle and change them. Friends, the dumbest thing we try to do in marriage is change people. You don't change people except in love. Do you know that? So this is not that kind of thing. Listen to me as I read, please, and follow me in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be external only, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. And you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to reorient the translation of verse 1, if I might. The word submissive is a word that comes from two Greek words, to arrange or to order something, and the preposition to remain under. So it means to arrange something under. It's usually used in military categories of a sergeant, private, corporal, those kind of things. But this is a present middle verb. Present middle verbs should be translated this way. And wives, continue to submit yourselves unto your husbands. Now, folks, this is no command on the wife to submit themselves. This is a request. This is an admonition. This is saying, wives, continue to submit yourself. You know, back over in Ephesians chapter 5, I heard a lot of sermons preached on wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Just one real problem with that. The Greek text does not have a verb. The Greek text says, wives to husbands as to Lord. The only imperative or the only command in all of that chapter in Ephesians 5 is, husbands, love your wives. That's the only command. So here we have Peter addressing a lady whose husband, or it could be vice versa, has become so uptight about Christianity. Now, you can see the problem. Here is a lady with no rights whatsoever, becomes a Christian. She wants to go to worship with the Christian. She wants to fellowship. It's changed her life, and she wants to express it. But her husband or her spouse is vehement against the Christian faith. What does she do? Her number one allegiance is to the Lord, and yet here she is married and doesn't know what to do. So Peter gives a word of advice. He says to them, if any of you, and the word if here is a first-class conditional sentence in Greek, assumed to be true, since there are spouses who have unbelieving partners who are vehement against Christianity, how are we to win them? Well, it says they're disobedient to the word. Now, by the way, in your translation, if you'll capitalize the first use of the word, that's like the message, the Bible, the gospel. The second word is a little W, which means you're talking. Friend, I just don't think you're going to win your unbelieving spouse by buying them Bibles for Christmas, putting tracts under their bed. Every time you get them in a corner, break their arm to come to church. Keep nagging about, you need to be a Christian. You need to be a Christian. That just drives many times that spouse as far away from God as we can. So Peter is saying, in the context of a spouse who does not even want to hear about the Christian faith, he or she could care less about it. Quit talking about it and begin living it. That's the message here. Notice it says in King James that by your conversation. Now in 1611, the word conversation meant lifestyle. In 1976, it means talking. So a better translation would be by your lifestyle, without a word, you'll win your husband or your wife. And this is the whole deal. Don't we most of the time try to talk people into the kingdom of God, maybe when what people need, as well as a verbal testimony, is a lifestyle testimony? Could it be that our words and our life don't often jive and people don't listen to our words? Could it be that what attracts people to Jesus Christ is a quiet, submissive, loving relationship, not just in husband and wife, but in every aspect of a Christian's interpersonal relationship? Could it be that Peter has really picked up on something, that people are tired listening to what we say and want to see us live it? It says in verse 2, as they observe. This word in Greek means intently look. Folks, the lost world is looking at us with a magnifying glass saying, oh yeah? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. As they observe your life, what? They understand your chaste. This word's pure, it's not sexual in connotation. And your respectful behavior. Now, this is not, I don't think, respect to them, although that's involved, but it goes back to, I think, Peter, 1 Peter 1:17, where it's respect for God, fear for God. You see, every aspect of our lives, no matter who we are or what aspect we're talking about, has to be lived in a reverential sense of the presence of the Creator God with us every day, moment by moment. And that's not only in our homes, but that's in our schools and on our jobs and across the coffee table with our neighbors. We need to have a reverent respect for the presence of God with us. And I think people will see that. I think people will see that. Notice it says here, and let not your adornment be external. And now my translation has only. It's in italics, isn't it? Which means it's not in the text. So I don't think it's saying only. I think it's saying don't let your adornment be external. Now, I need to get the historical context here or you'll misunderstand this all to pieces. How many denominations and how many people have locked in on this and saying women should not wear makeup, no jewelry, no colorful clothes? Man, you know me. I like the colorful clothes. So, is that what it's saying? We're supposed to be drab? Is that what it's saying? Never supposed to fix our hair? Is that what it's saying? What's it saying? It's saying, if the beauty of your life is only expressed by the way that you dress and the way that you make up your face and your hair, then you have a very shallow kind of beauty. But the beauty that attracts people is this inner glow of a confident, freedom-oriented, faithful, submissive attitude. You see, physical beauty won't last anyway, will it? The Bible says that the bloom of womanhood is about 18. Some of you are overbloomed. How long can you stay physically attractive? Tell me. How much will you pay to stay physically attractive? Men, how long will you stay handsome, narrow-waisted? I look in the mirror and it shocks me, boy. Woo! I feel like a green bean with one exploding pod, I've been fighting that for years now. So, if my manliness is made up in the way I look, I'm over the hill, folks. So
That's the only amen I've gotten 4 months. How long will physical beauty last?
Won't last long. But we spend such an inordinate amount of time on it. The ladies in this day, we have examples of where they used to fix their hair hours and hours and hours and hours. And then they'd put gold and silver and jewels in them. And there's even some early accounts that says that women were afraid to go to sleep because of their hair. Close to home on a girl. Matter of fact, I used to style my hair, you know, style the day was. And I had a friend who used to, his hair used to look always gray. I said, how do you do that? He said, well, I'd take my wife's pantyhose, cut them in half, put it over my head at night, keep my hair perfect. I thought, golly! What we do to keep our physical appearance. I sometimes see Peggy and she's got this stuff on her face. I don't know what it is, but it looks terrible. And, you know, and all these things we do to what? To attract people physically. Let me say to you, and I'm not against being neat and taking time to look handsome and pretty. I think it's great. We need that. I think it's important to self-image. But when that is the priority of our life, when that is the focus of how we try to win people and attract people, is through how we look, we fail so miserably. You know, the people who attract me are people who may be physically pretty and may not be physically pretty, but I catch a caring, sympathetic, loving concern in them. And that begins to glow. Friends, that glows through the years. That is the radiance of an indwelt Holy Spirit control life. And it's not controlled by dresses and all. And I'm as much a fad dresser as you are, you know. I do think those turkeys change the fad every 2 months just to make us buy new stuff. But just think of how much money and time we spend keeping up. Let me ask you, how much time do you spend keeping your attitude right? Keeping your heart loving? It's a problem. And he's not saying don't do this. He's saying don't make it priority. Don't spend an inordinate amount of time, money, and concern on how you look. Make it on how you act. And then he goes on to say, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality. You see the perishable connected, contrasted with the imperishable. Again, how long would that physical thing last? How long would it last? Here and it's gone. It's a temporal thing. But you know what? If the Bible's true, if God's really developing us to be more like Jesus Christ and preparing us for an eternity with Him, how much more vital is the dressing up and the motivation and the molding of our spiritual lives? And notice what it says, into a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, those are the exact words that are used to describe the person of Jesus Christ, gentle and quiet. You know, our kind of modern-day macho theology is just not New Testament. I don't think God cares if you're macho or not. I really think a whole lot that He cares, that you have a submissive, gentle, quiet spirit. And it goes on to talk about the fact that Sarah is used as an example of these women. Now, I get so tickled in verse 6. It sounds so biblical, dignified. And Sarah observed Abraham calling him. Now, it should be the word sir, not the word Lord. Do you know where this comes from? It comes from Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. And context is, Sarah is listening at the flap of the tent while Abraham is talking to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, you're going to have a child. Abraham says, I'm 100 years old. She's 98. Sarah started giggling behind the tent. And it got to Abraham. He started giggling. Matter of fact, if you watched the Bible last night, even they were giggling. And it broke her up. The only time she's called her, the only time it's recorded that she's called Abraham Lord is in the middle of this context about having a child at 98. I think I'd have called him a lot worse than that, but that's the only context here. Anyway, notice how she did some pretty weird things for him. Remember how twice he said, now, you tell him you're my sister. Remember that? Oh, Abraham was something else. But Sarah went along with it. Now, notice, I think, that the key here is, look, we're called her children. Now, why would Peter call women Sarah's children? Well, it goes back to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, where all believers are called the children of Abraham by faith, and so it just picks up that Peter would call women who live in a lifestyle of trusting, giving, that
They are the daughters of Sarah. Now, I've got to go in quickly because I know I'm getting late. Look in verse 6 where it says, without being frightened by fear. What do I do when someone comes to me and says, what can I do? There's a bad relationship, a bad problem, and I say, you need to develop a quiet, trusting giving of your rights. And they say, well, what happens if, or what happens, you know, we get into all the complications. I don't know exactly what to do in every situation like this, but I do think that God will bless the man or the woman that tries to be gentle and kind and trusting in a bad situation. And I think the fear here is, now I can't prove it, and I'm not sure, this is Bob's commentary, if you please, which is pretty doubtful sometimes. I think the fear here is, if you're trusting in God for support, then you don't have to fear of the unbeliever husband or the gruff master or the dominating parent, that God will help you work through that. And you don't have to fear those kind of things. Now, that doesn't always work, does it? But I think that's the ideal. And then it comes on down to say, and doesn't quit there, it talks about husbands. It says, husbands, likewise, live with your wives. Now, this word live is a present. Continue to live with your wives in an understanding way. Friends, arguments are not the sign of a bad marriage. Arguments are the sign of a marriage. Arguing is the normal recourse of two stubborn people living together. And that includes all of us. Now, the thing that's helped me the most in my tensions with Peggy is to put myself in her shoes. I often, when I come home, I had a good day at the office, man, it's been a great day, I've been studying the Bible, I say, Peggy, how you doing? Will you change Jeremy's diaper? Yeah, hon. You bet I will. You want me to powder him too? What? You tell me. And I always say, what's with her? Well, the minute I begin to think, you know, she's been home all day with three kids. She's had to take them to school, had to pick them up, have piano lessons, soccer, all the rest that goes in there. The baby's got an ear infection, been crying all day. And I wonder why Peggy's out of sorts when I come home. By putting myself in her shoes, I don't always say, great, I'll change the diaper. Sometimes I say, but I begin, it takes all the anger out of my response. I still don't agree always. But by putting myself in the other's shoes, I think sometimes when I get out of sorts, if you ever thought the only people that we really scream at and argue with are the ones we trust and love the most? How many of you go out in the street and grab some fence and say, I don't want to talk to you? No. You go home to the one you love the most and bite her head off or his head off. Or grab that poor kid and shake him to death. So, the ones we trust the most, the ones we argue with, isn't it? Well, I think if we can understand this idea about in an understanding way, men, continue to live with your wives in an understanding way, and then it tells us something else, as a weaker vessel. Now, that means a little ship. y'all are slow. That's talking about the idea of a vessel is a utensil. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it means an instrument of God. You say, you're saying women are weaker? Well, friends, I don't go home and arm wrestle Peggy over what we're going to do. There's no way physically she can meet my strength. Oh, never mind. No way. I play racquetball with someone else because Peggy wouldn't be the challenge someone else would. But on spiritual matters, on matters of decision, Peggy is my equal across the board. God speaks to me more through my wife than he does probably through any other channel on a meaningful, deep level. So, there is a physical distinction between men and women. And I think that's what it means by weaker vessel. Not less spiritual, not less qualified, not an inferior citizen. No. But you see, it contrasts the weaker vessel with co-heirship of the grace of God, doesn't it? It contrasts the physical with the spiritual. And I want to tell you, there's not going to be any sex in heaven as far as men and women. Friends, men and women is an earthly, temporal thing. The children of God is the eternal thing, and we're all related to him by faith directly. So I think it's very important to me, this idea about, and look, here it says, grant her honor, present participle. As you continue to live with her in continuing understanding, continue to grant her honor. Then it says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Friends, You let your family get out of sorts and you all just be that way. You let your work situation get that way. You just get mad at the devil at the government. And boy, with all the policemen around town giving tickets, it's easy to get mad at the government. But you let your life get out of sort in any of those areas, and I promise you, your prayers are not going to be effective. You say, why? Well, Matthew 19:18, about especially a wife, where two or three are gathered together. If you can't even pray with your wife who you love the most, how in the world do you think you can pray with anybody else with any kind of consistency? You see, the problem is, the Bible says, if your brother has aught against you, leave your offering at the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your offering, because interpersonal relationship does affect our prayers and our spiritual life. No wonder we have impotent praying Christians, because our homes are outwardly smiling and inwardly the pit. We had a major emphasis in our church this week. Major, major emphasis on family enrichment. One quarter of this first section was filled the first two nights, and it went down to 20 people. Don't come crying to impotent homes and won't even come to the major emphasis on family enrichment we have. Don't tell me how bad it is, but you're not willing to get yourself right with God in confession and trust. I'm just not going to buy it. When God shows you that one of the areas of your ineffectiveness, both in your prayers and your spiritual life and your happiness and your joy and your peace, is the way you treat the most personal and loving people you know, that's the day that our testimony will start to shine. God help us. God, help us to have homes that will be a testimony of your love for us and our love to one another. God, give us the forgiveness and the submissiveness to live with our children, our wives, and our employers, and all the rest in a way that might be pleasing to you. God, forgive us for our rugged individualism. Help us to be oriented not toward our culture, but toward your word. Forgive us, O Lord, when we lash out at those we love the most and don't understand why things are so tense between us. God, help us in our family. Help that love to grow as your kind of love between the men and the women who have chose to live with each other in this church. God, give us wisdom, we pray, with our children, and forgive our authoritarian hard-handedness so often with them. God, we pray for our work relationship. We pray that you might give us right attitude at work, both as employers and employees. We pray, God, you'd help us to be more and more like Jesus Christ in every aspect of our relationship. God, forgive us. Forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. The one out who means the most, it's the same with the kids. Daddy, I want to talk to you. Later, man, it's like little enterprise about to get blown up. What's the matter with you? No. I want to get ahead for the 2-yard line. Leave me alone. Get out of here. Things that we think are so important mean nothing when you compare them with your children yet and our wives, and we put everybody off for little dinky things like that. I ever see that. Listen to your wife. Listen to your kids. They have something to say. One more thing I think is important. Your children have got to become individuals. I see it all the time in two ways. I see a loving relationship between parents and children, but I see it snipped very nicely and very cleanly as the kids, male and female, become adult individuals, and as the parents love them and support them. But I also see another way. It's when that umbilical cord is ripped out to the depth of its being, and those parents and those children never, never forget the scars left from that having to become individuals. As much as you love your kids, you cannot protect them forever. You have got to let them go and become individuals. I'm not saying take all the restraints off, but I'm saying this. You've got to love them, pray for them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and let them go. If you don't let them go, you'll see what a tragedy it is in the crippled lives of your children. Your kids are going to be like you. It amazes me that some children
has never, ever one time heard their daddy and mother pray. Not once. Not once. Never once have those parents heard their children say what God means to them and how much they love their parents. We talk so much about forgiveness, but the people we don't forgive is the people we love the most. Children, how long is it? I just say children because that's just the word I picked out. Young adults, pardon me. How long has it been since you have gone home and told your parents how much they mean to you? How long has it been since you said, I appreciate you and all you do for me? I know you're not perfect, but I love you. Parents, how long has it been since you told your son or your daughter how much you love them and how proud you are of them? Oh, they know it. Sure they know it. Sure they do. Ephesians 5. I want to speak to adults, and I want to speak very hard for a minute on a very difficult subject. Ephesians 5 has been used by many people in our day to present a relationship between man and woman that's almost like slave and servant. I want to tell you, I am not a woman's liberal, but I am not a traditional male understanding of what the Bible teaches about the roles of male and female. To me, God has made two kinds of beings. We call them male and we call them female, and they respond different in different situations. But under God, the man has never been and never will be more important than the female. When God makes something, it becomes his. Men aren't going to be first in line in heaven because God loves them more. There will not be any men and women in heaven. Do you know that? The sexual context of this world will be gone in heaven, and we will all be children of God. You say, yeah, but there's an order of creation. There is an order of creation. There is a priority in the home. There is a way that you and I respond different. Men respond different than women. Did you know that yet? Some of the dumbest people I know are husbands. They're just dumb about how women feel and act. Some men never realize that their wives need more than anything, not things, but more than anything, need to be told how much they are loved. You say, I do it once a month, what you want? In little ways that don't cost you a cent, you can make your wife the most happy woman in the world. Flowers, when it's no occasion. I sent flowers to Peggy one time at the hospital, and all the people said, yeah, what do you do? Hadn't hit, huh? Do you do little things for your wife? Do you open the car door for her? You say, oh, that's old-fashioned. We used to when we first got married, but we don't anymore. Aha. Uh-huh. You mean you're taking your wife for granted, what you're telling me, huh? Do you tell her how pretty she is anymore? Do you buy things for her, especially pretty personal things anymore? You dummies, don't you know that she needs that more than anything? Don't you know she'll respond to you better and in love if you do those little things? And women, have you not learned that you can get more with a little sugar than you can with a pound of vinegar? We treat each other as if we're just going to beat each other to death. We leave huge scars in the lives of our wives and our husbands and our children because we do not deal with our own family the way we deal with every other person. You tell them don't go out and clobber somebody over the head with a stick to get what you want. But in the home, I won't say I'm sorry for nothing. The key word in a relationship is, honey, I may have made a mistake. I really am sorry. Well, I wouldn't say that for nothing. I know it. We practice forgiveness everywhere but home. Men and women respond differently. And the wise man is the man who understands what his wife needs and how she responds. The same thing is true of the women, ladies. Now, the real problem with this is that love is always a two-way street. It's given and it's taken. I hear folks say what you should do when one side breaks down. Mark my words and you just look it up. The Bible never says what to do when one side breaks down. It just says love is a two-way street. It says wives be to husbands as to Lord. You said you misquoted it. It says wives be subject to husbands as to the Lord. And I know that's a military term that means put under, and therefore I can tell my wife what to do. The verb occurs in 5:21, be subject one to another in the fear of the Lord. The verb does not occur in 5:22. It, the Greek says, and the Greek is inspired, not the English, wives to husband as to Lord. The word submit is not there. It's assumed by the translators from the previous verse. You know what? You know why I'm pastor of this church? Not because you called me here so many months ago. I wasn't pastor then, I was a preacher here. The only way I become the pastor for you and the lives of your friends and loved ones is when you begin to trust me and know that I will not hurt you nor embarrass you, and that somehow God uses me to speak to your life. That's when I become pastor. It's not voted on. It's given in trust. Do you know how, husband, you become the head of the house? Well, I tell her to turn to Ephesians 5. You become the head of the house when your wife gives to you the authority in the love of God. And there's not a woman in the world who wouldn't let you be the spiritual leader of the home if you loved her like this says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Wives, do you love your husbands as unto the Lord? You say, well, he's too stinking to do that. Somebody somewhere has got to stop the bitterness and start the giving. Marriage is simply a giving of self to someone else. It is a giving, it is a living that somebody else may be happy. And I found that when we live in such a way that someone else may be happy, that I have so much joy in myself, I can't stand it. The moment that marriage or children become a selfish possession of yours to be used and enjoyed by yourself is the moment it has ceased to be a Christian marriage. Marriage is a two-way street. Guess what? The man or woman you married is not perfect. No objection? Guess what? Remember when you saw that guy, that woman said, you know what, I like him, but I'm going to change this and this. They don't change easy, do they? They don't change at all. You have to come to the place that you can accept the person you feel like that God brought you together. You accept the strengths and the weaknesses. You accept them in the Lord just as you accept people out in the world in the Lord. And I want to tell you what, folks. When you get to the place that you can really accept the other person, the person that you love so much. Remember how excited you got the first time you saw them? Remember that tingle that went up your back the first time you saw them? How long has it been since that tingle's been gone? We get so used to each other. It's kind of like the sofa. The big fella's there, so I want to, you know, mine. We get to thinking of our loved one like that. I know she'll always be here, he'll always be here. The tragedy is, for 13 million Americans, the other one's not there. 13 million. 700,000 last year in America. Do you know how many 700,000 is? We've got to forgive. We've got to practice respect. We've got to practice self-giving. We've got to practice acceptance. We've got to work at affection. Marriages aren't made in heaven because God wouldn't claim half of them. Marriages are day-by-day hard work relationship right here. Now, I want to real quickly close with some problem areas. Number one, argument. Why, we never argue. You're a liar. There's not two people in the world can live together without arguing. Ain't that right, honey? But arguments aren't the sign of a bad marriage. Arguments are a place where two people who have chosen each other for life under God can come together and talk creatively about problems they're having together. It's much better to throw a pot at the old boy than it is to go to sleep mad. Because what we've done is gone to sleep mad so many times, and that anger filters down through our subconscious, and it works itself out in ways we never think. I used to get very upset with Peggy if she would tell me certain things. I'll share with you one of them. People had called me and asked me to pray for some people, and I had forgotten. She said, "You were praying for so-and-so." I thought, no. She said, "Didn't you tell me to pray for them? You didn't write it down?" "Well, I'm busy. What's the matter with you? I got things on my mind. I can't remember everything." She said, "Why don't you have a book to write them down in?" "Well, Peggy, you just don't understand." Sound familiar, fella? But you know what? Later on, God said, "You know, she's right." Oh. Oh. Man, I didn't want her to be right. And God spoke to me through her. He often does, but I always get mad when he does. I always get mad when she... Then I come back and say, "You know what? That might have been the Lord speaking about things she does that I don't like." I think about it while I think, what if I was in her place? Well, you know, I am pretty stinking when you think about it. And you'll find out the same thing will happen. When I get mad at Peggy, the worst thing she can do is tell me she loves me, because I want to get mad back. Oh, it's lazy to make her mad back at you. But when she says, "I know you had a hard day, honey, and I understand the pressure," I'll go, Peggy can do more with me with love in one or two words, in one or two gestures, than anything else in the world. You know why? You can do the same thing that you've forgotten. And you know, husband, you can do the same thing that you've forgotten too. Anger is a way to say, "These areas of tensions in my life, let's work on them. Let's look at them. Let's talk about them." The other one is, friends, let me say to you, "So your love is strong and sure and complete. I want to tell you that Wilco and Sears and Massachusetts and Texaco and PG&Y and all the rest, when those charge accounts come in, can destroy a home. You want to put a pressure on a home you can't stand, you put money pressure to the point that it gets to be bad." Did you know the number one cause of divorce is money problems? Number three, do you talk together? When the majority of marriages break up after 20 to 25 years of marriage, you know why? The kids are gone now. And across that breakfast table, if you hadn't been talking through the years, is a stranger. Marriages have to be worked at. They don't just naturally come. They've got to be worked at. Talk to each other. Talk, talk, talk. Keep those lines of communication open, even though there are arguments sometimes. Keep them open. The next thing I'll tell you about is about specific roles. When I grew up, my mother took the garbage out. When Peggy grew up, her mother wouldn't be caught dead taking the garbage out. So when we got married, I said, "Peggy, she'll come take the garbage out." Guess what happened? I'm not taking the garbage out. She don't mind cleaning it up, but she ain't taking it out, because that's the man's job, you see. All of you have been conditioned by your parents. Daddy never prayed with me. Mother never, never, never prayed together. We pray when the preacher comes. We pray at dinner sometimes. But we never really pray together. When's the last time you had a family discussion where you let your kids tell you what they thought and let the wife tell you what she thought? How long has it been to let your kids have a real decision-making part in your family? How long has it been since you had a worship experience together at home? I mean, you as the daddy took your kids together and said, "I just want to share you what Jesus Christ means to me, kids." Or you sat down and told a Bible story together and had prayer holding hands. How long has it been since you worshiped as a family? You bring your kid to this church and drop them off in Sunday school, let somebody else teach them about God, and take them to public school, drop them off public school, let somebody else teach them about life, and you wonder why your kids don't know you. When have you sat down with your kids? Do you trust each other? Yeah, as long as I got my eye on them. Do you really trust each other? Daddy, mother, daughter, son? Do you trust each other? I don't have all the answers. We have some tensions in our home. But I won't tell you what. I see the scars and the wrecks of people
who don't know how to live together. Jesus Christ is not a magic wand. Jesus Christ is a personal relationship in your home between you and your husband. He's there. But I've seen Christian homes with the guts ripped out. How is your home? Is it a place where God is glorified and there's happiness? I want to tell you, I can stand any tension in the world, any tension. If Peggy and I are doing good, I can stand anything. No matter what comes to me in life, if Peggy and I aren't right, it discolors everything.